going to be in 1 Corinthians. Guys that meet on Tuesday night, we're studying through 1 Corinthians. I know many of you ladies are studying through 1 Corinthians. The students are studying through 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. So we want to get the rest of you. If you're not involved in one of those groups, we want to just drag the rest of you into the letter to the Corinthian church tonight. And it was going to kind of do, there's something that the Lord has shown me as we've studied through this. It's an issue that the Corinthians had, and I think it's an issue that we all fall into at different stages in our life, but hopefully we don't stay there very long. And it's the issue or the lack of spiritual wisdom or spiritual maturity. And that's kind of where Paul opens this letter to the Corinthians. And that's what we want to look at tonight. But I know not all of you are in my class, so I gotta give you a little background on what's going on. And we hear a lot about Paul. He wrote many, many letters to different churches that make up a large part of our New Testament. But just kind of reading through this and studying through this letter to Corinthians, you see the heart that he has for the lost. To be sure that the gospel is preached clearly, plainly to anyone and everyone who will hear, and his prayers, they will hear and believe it. And everything else is pushed to the wayside. Any of his desires, any of his needs, they're secondary when it comes to proclaiming the gospel. And just to kind of give you some idea of how he sees himself, I want you to, if you would, turn to chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. And the scriptures are on the screen, but the odds of me leaving one out are pretty good. So I encourage you to follow along with me in your Bible. That way, if I missed one, you're not, where is he? But chapter 4, verse 15, this is Paul, how he kind of sees himself and how he describes himself to the believers in this Corinthian church. First church ever in Corinth, right? He says, you have countless guides in Christ. So there are people there teaching him. You do not have many fathers. He says, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So Paul, evidently, he was the one the Lord sent there initially to proclaim the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. And many believed on when they heard that gospel, and they were saved, they were baptized, and we'll see that in a second. But Paul is their spiritual father. He was the one that brought that good news to them, and he's kind of reminding them of that because he's going to correct them. He's going to try to show them, hey, you're spiritually immature. And the reason and the authority he has for that, not just he's an apostle, if that's enough, but he says, I'm your spiritual father. It's my responsibility to be sure that you don't remain a child in your faith. I want you to grow. As all fathers, we want our children. We want them to be wise. We want them to grow and mature. You know, we don't want them to be dependent on us when they're 30. I mean, that's not natural. So Paul's the same way. I want you to be grounded in Christ, not me or somebody else, in Christ. So he said, I'm your spiritual father. So all those things that I'm going to tell you, it's from a father's heart. Right? Look at the verse before that, verse 14. This is the verse that kind of summarizes the whole reason for the letter. If you had to say, tell me a verse that tells me what 1 Corinthians is about, the first letter that Paul writes back to these Corinthian believers, he says, I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed, because there's some shameful things that he's going to address. But that is not his reason. Again, a good father, we're not trying to shame our children. We're trying to encourage them, to instruct them, to teach them. He said, that's what I want to do to you. I'm not writing these things to make you ashamed. I'm writing them to admonish you as my beloved children. Now, so admonish is not a word that I use unless I'm reading 1 Corinthians, right? So that word admonish, it can mean to get on to, if you want to use the southern definition, but it also can mean to warn or to urge. It can be a negative or a positive if you want to look at it that way. That's what we do as fathers, right, dads? We want to teach, and we want to teach it so that it's memorable, so that we don't have to teach it again, or worse, so that they don't learn it and get hurt, right? So we want to teach it in a way that they it's a stern warning or an urging, and that's what that reason for this letter is. So I said they got some issues here, and all of them, we'll look at three of them tonight, but they all stem, I believe, from the lack of spiritual maturity or spiritual wisdom. There's division that can come from not being spiritual mature. There is a loss of reward that can come from spiritual immaturity. And the third one that we're looking at is there is a overlooking or an ignorance to sin in your life and the lives of others because you're not spiritually mature. So division, overlooking sin, and a loss of reward. Those are the three things that we're looking at tonight in these first four or five chapters. We're not reading all five chapters, but we'll kind of hit through those, and you'll see why is it so important that you and I be spiritually mature? What does it matter that we study Scripture? We got Brother Frank. He's awesome. Like, he could open up the floor and say, okay, let's talk about questions. Anybody got a Bible question? You could ask it, and he would give you a sound Bible answer on why we believe. Why should I bother? That's a childlike attitude. We don't need to think like that. We don't need to let our faith rest in our pastor or anybody other than Christ. And that's one of the things the Corinthians were doing. They were putting their faith in others than Christ. Turn with me to the verse chapter. Chapter 1, verse 18. This is where we see the first issue. Division because of spiritual immaturity. In chapter 1, verse 13, Paul asked them the question, is Christ divided? Why would he have to ask a silly question like that? Is Christ divided? Well, absolutely not. He's not divided. No. Was Paul crucified for you? No, he was not. There's another question. This is verse 13. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So from here we can gather there are some people who are putting their faith in Paul. But it doesn't just stop there. If you look up at verse 12, and I don't have it in this order, it says, what I mean is one of you says, I follow Paul. Okay, there's one guy. Verse 12 says, I follow Apollos. Okay, there's another guy. I follow Cephas. Okay, there's three guys. Or I follow Christ. Finally, somebody got the one right one in there. So there's at least four divisions going on in this Corinthian church. At least four. Those are just the ones that Paul lets us know about. So he's got to address this. So as he's doing this, as a good father does, he's going to get them to where they can be taught. And he's going to remind them who they are. So let's look at that. So you know who Paul is. He's an apostle of Christ. Who is he writing to? Who are these Corinthian believers? Look with me up in verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2 through 9. He reminds them who they are in Christ. So chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. I love the way every time he mixes, especially in these first few chapters, every time he mixes Jesus, it's Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Because remember, they got Paul, Cephas, and Apollos in there too. No. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to put Christ up above everything else, trying to elevate Christ so that they see it's he and he alone. So he says to them, both our Lord and theirs. Verse 3, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. That in every way you are enriched in Jesus in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're doing some good things. They're doing some right things. They are waiting for the return of Christ. We are waiting for that blessed hope. You know, that's part. They were doing some things right. He's bringing that out to them. Verse 8. Waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ that will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are saints. These are brothers and sisters. These are believers. In verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the audience, the church, the believers at Corinth. So as we look through this and we see how the lack of being spiritually mature leads to division and these other two things we're going to look at. These are believers. These are saints. These are ones who had heard the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But they've got this division in here. And we've already kind of read through where Paul asked them the question, did I baptize? Was anybody baptized in the name of Paul? And he mentions Apollos also, that there were issues. There seemed to be some group that were fans of Apollos and not fans of Paul. Best we can tell, it seems like maybe some believers got baptized by Apollos. So they were Apollos fans. And maybe some people got baptized by Cephas. Oh, hey, I'm a Cephas guy. He baptized me. And Paul is trying to make the point, no, we're just servants. We're just messengers. Jesus Christ is the Lord. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. Not us. We're servants. Don't worship the servant. Get up. Do not put us up on a pedestal. We are faithful servants called by God. Christ is the Lord. And because of that, it wasn't just, well, okay, there was division. Issues that were coming up so much so that Paul had to address it before. First thing right out of the gate, he has to address the division over which preacher of the gospel, because they were spiritually immature, right? So here we go. I want to give you just a touch of history about what was going on here. How this could happen. And in Acts chapter 18, I'm going to get us out of 1 Corinthians just for a little bit. If you will, whole 1 Corinthians, but flip over to Acts 18. Acts is the history of the birth of the church, of how Christ, the gospel spread throughout Syria, Asia, and that these churches were planted. You hear about these churches like Ephesus and Corinth and Galatia and all these. But Acts kind of tells you how that happened. And in chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to where? Went to Corinth. Hey, that's the church. That's the place. So this is where Paul goes to Corinth. And we go on through there, and we come to find out he stayed there a year and a half. He stayed there a year and a half teaching them. Well, in verse 4, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. That's what Paul did. He would go to a town. He went to the synagogue first. And he would preach the gospel there, and what Jews believed, and what Jews didn't, and then he went to the Gentiles. That was the way he proclaimed the gospel. So that's what he did in verse 4. Now look down in verse 8. Crispus, remember that name, Crispus, he was the ruler of the synagogue, the Jewish synagogue. That's a big deal. What happened to old Crispus? He believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So the Jewish priest is no longer at the temple. He is now believing in Christ. He is a Christian. He is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's pretty amazing. And his whole household. Look at verse 17. While Paul was there, it wasn't all candy and roses. The Jews that did not believe wanted to have him arrested, have him beaten, have him kicked out of the city. And so they bring Paul before a tribunal, a judge named Gallio, trying to get him arrested or thrown out, something. And it doesn't work. And one of his accusers was the guy that took Crispus's place. So they had to have a new priest in the Jewish synagogue, and this guy's name was Sosthenes. So verse 17, for some reason, he gets seized. We don't really know why, but he says, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. This is Crispus's replacement, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio, that was the judge, paid no attention to any of this. Okay, so we got Crispus, we got Sosthenes. Remember those two names. A couple of more verses in Acts 18. Look at verses 18 and 19. After this mock trial, Paul stayed many days longer, and then he took leave of his brothers. He set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Many of you have heard those names, right? At Synchre, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. They came to Ephesus. So he leaves Corinth, goes to Ephesus. He left them there, Priscilla and Aquila, he left them there. But Paul himself went into the synagogue. Remember what I told you, that's what he did. And reasoned with the Jews. All right. One more verse, verse 24. I want to get one more name in there. So Priscilla and Aquila are here in Ephesus, and they're spreading the gospel, and along comes a guy named Apollos. Verse 24, now a Jew named Apollos, he was a native of Alexandria, but he came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. Verse 25, I said just one more, but it's actually verse 25. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. He did not have the full revelation of Christ being crucified and then rising again. Priscilla and Aquila were left in Ephesus by God, I believe, for this purpose, to teach Apollos the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, right? Y'all know Paul Harvey. I know some of you do. The rest of the story was that Christ was crucified for our sin, but he was buried, and 3 days later he rose, proving that he was the final sacrificial lamb to cover our sins. Well, when Apollos heard that and put that with the rest of the story, He just started preaching the full gospel of Christ. Jews and Gentiles were believing in Ephesus. He preaches in Ephesus, and then the Lord allows him to go over across the pond to Corinth, where Paul had been. Paul is now gone. So that's how Apollos got to Corinth and how some people became Apollos fans, right? And that's kind of who Apollos is. He was an eloquent man. Now, there are some historical books, not scripture, that describe Paul as bow-legged, knock-kneed, a hunchback, had a unibrow. That's not in scripture, but let me tell you this. You don't have to turn here. This is how Paul says that people have described himself. This is in 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn here, but 2 Corinthians 10:10, if you want to know. He says, I don't want to frighten you with my letters, because people say that his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is of no account. That's a world difference from eloquent and all the things that Apollos would be. Even his name, Apollos. Oh, Apollos, you know. So you can see how there can be division. I like Apollos. He don't preach as long as Paul does. You know. Spiritual immaturity. And it causes division, and before you know it, it's an issue in the church. All right, let's pick back up. Let's go back over to 1 Corinthians. I didn't want to keep you out of there long. 1 Corinthians. Back there again. Let's go over to chapter 3, verse 1. I wanted to show you that it's not just a personal preference issue. It's become a division in the church. And spiritual immaturity is the cause. And this is where I'm kind of getting that statement from. In chapter 3, verse 1 of 1 Corinthians. Brothers, remember, he's talking to saints. All those things that I read to you about how they've been given every spiritual gift in Christ. I mean, they've been... they lack no knowledge, no wisdom. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. I had to address you as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk. I had solid food, but I couldn't give it to you because you were not ready for it. And even now, after a year and a half that I've spent with you, pouring into you as a father would a child, even now, you're not ready. You're still of the flesh. Because while there is jealousy and strife, that's what came out of picking your preacher. Right? Jealousy and strife. Out of jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Verse 4. When one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? They're servants. They're servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. And those verses right there, as we studied through, that's kind of hit me. Kind of where it led me to do a review of where I've been studying with the students and with the men. But just personally, spiritual immaturity leading me into things that don't matter, or leading me into arguments or discussions or speculations that have nothing to do with the gospel. And Paul's reminding me, get back to the gospel. Be sure the gospel is preached in any and every way at all times. That's the priority. That's the reason the church is here, to glorify the Father and to do his command, which is spread the gospel. Don't get caught up in jealousy and strife. That's not of Christ. That's what kids do. I got three of them, and they can show you some jealousy and some strife, and y'all got kids. Y'all were kids at once, you know. I see Kay over there. Kay Hernandez used to holler and scream to get her brothers in trouble. They didn't even touch her. Am I right, Kay? So bad. You know what? Eve does the same thing. The same thing. I was like, did Miss Kay tell you to do that? No. Miss Kay didn't have to teach Eve, did she? Eve got it from her daddy and her mama. So we have to war against that flesh. Remember what he says? Are you not just acting like you're in the flesh? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3. For you're still of the, we can't be of the flesh. We're saints. We're brothers. We're sisters. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit through Christ Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross to be sanctified, to be justified. We don't have to be in the flesh. Let's look at the next one. So the lack of spiritual maturity or spiritual wisdom can cause us to have a loss of reward. And this is what I want to show you here. We were there in chapter 3. We stopped reading in verse 5. So right then, he's going to go into this next issue. And I want to skip down to verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. There are just a couple of little verses in there. So according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I, Paul says, that he laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So he gives a warning. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All right, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. So Paul is using a metaphor here of a building. Of a foundation is the first thing that goes down on when you're building, right? Jesus Christ is the foundation. Nobody else makes another foundation. That's a false gospel. But the saints, the apostles, the believers do build upon the foundation. You builders, y'all know, you got your plumbers that come in there, you got your electricians that come in there, your framers come in there. Everybody's building, but they're all building on the foundation. So he says, take care, take care. Verse 11, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones are beautiful building materials, but wood, hay, and straw are also building materials. Remember, the Israelites had to use straw to make the bricks to build for Pharaoh. So wood, we still use wood today. Wood is an excellent building material. Most houses are built with it. But it's not as good as gold, silver, and precious stone. Because the work of the building, of the builder, is tested by fire. Wood, hay, and straw will not stand the test of fire. But gold, silver, and precious stones will. A spiritually mature person can know the difference, can do the same work. You guys that have built before, you can have somebody come in and do a good job, somebody come in and do a bad job, right? You want the guy that does the good job. But what makes it good in this sense? It's not how it looks on the outside. It's the intention and the motive and the heart and the reason behind what was done. Two people can attend church. If one is doing it so everybody will see that they attended church today, that's wood, hay, and straw. Nothing wrong with coming to church, but where's your motive? But if someone is attending church to be a servant of Christ, to follow in his command of assembling together, to be obedient to the teaching and the word, there's the gold, there's the silver. And not just hear it, but be a doer of it. Oh, there are some precious stones that have been laid upon the foundation. But if you're not spiritually mature, let's see what happens. Let's see. if you think you've got gold, but you really got wood. Verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Now, just to be clear that we're not talking about the salvation of the believer here, he clears that up. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned up, verse 15, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So we are not talking about the loss of salvation. That is not scriptural, not doctrinal. We are saved in Christ for eternity. But all believers will be judged on their works. That is not the judgment of eternity in heaven or hell, but it is a judgment of our work. And here's where he is illustrating that. How are you building on the foundation? What are the materials that you're using? Are you doing it out of a right heart and motive? Are you doing it out of jealousy and strife? Which one is it? It can be either one. Which one is it? Be sure that you're building with the best materials. Give God the best. All right, so remember what he said, that the work will be made manifest by fire? Look with me. It's across the page in my Bible. Hopefully it is in yours. In chapter 4, verse 5. Chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. Look at what happens when the Lord comes. Who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, will disclose the purposes of the heart. That's where I'm getting this teaching, that it's the motive. What is the heart behind what you're doing for the Lord? Because it will be brought to light. God, Jesus, will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. They will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. Or as chapter 3, verse 12 says, 13 says it, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. It'll be revealed by fire. And verse 14, if that work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he receives a reward. Reward, commendation, revealed by the Lord. You see how those two verses connect together. The spiritually immature are too busy wrapped up in childish things to be building with wood, with gold, silver, and precious stone. So don't let spiritual immaturity cause you to suffer loss. Loss of reward, not salvation, loss of reward. And the final thing, spiritual immaturity or lack of spiritual wisdom will cause us to ignore sin within ourselves and others. We're supposed to be helping one another. Remember the verse that Jesus says, how are you going to take a speck out of your brother's eye when you got a log in your own? You can do a lot of damage. We talk about this with the meeting, though. If you got to get a little speck out of somebody's eye, you got to get close. It's very personal. You know, you usually don't ask a stranger to get something out of your eyes. Usually, you know, family, you know, you're like, okay, I got to get. Imagine if you're going to get that close and you got this thing. I mean, you're going to beat them to death before you get there. Spiritually immature don't know that. They just beat you to death, right? So we're supposed to help one another. We're supposed to be able to encourage one another and say, hey, brother, I see you going in a way that needs, it's going to lead you into temptation, into sin. Don't do that. But if I got issues, how am I going to help my brother? So I got to be spiritually mature so that when the Lord gives me an opportunity to uplift and help and encourage and instruct someone, I need to be able to do that. They were not. Listen what happens here. This is in chapter 5 was where he talks about this. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He's moved on from the division caused by Apollos and Paul and Cephas. He's dealt with that. Now he's dealing with this next one. It is actually reported, 5 verse 1, there's sexual immorality among you of a kind that is not even tolerated by the pagans. Because a man has his father's wife. It's evidently a stepmother. I hope that's what it was. And you are arrogant. He's not really dealing with the sinner here. He's dealing with the saints. You are arrogant. Ought you not, rather, to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So they're not sorry about it because they're indifferent to it. It's the spiritual immaturity is reared its ugly head again, and they're arrogant. And he comes back to it. Look at verses 6 through 8. Your boasting is not good. They're boasting about it in some way, somehow. Do you not know? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to go a little fast right here to explain this. I had it for us to go to Exodus, but that's just silly. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, and immediately the Feast of Unleavened Bread started. And that feast lasted for 7 days. They were so closely connected, you couldn't have one without the other. They're just right there together. It was all together. So they ate the lamb, and there was no unleavened, there was no leaven or yeast, I guess you would say, for 7 days in the house. If anybody ate yeast for that 7 days, they were cut off. It was serious. It wasn't like, oh, my bad. I mean, it was a serious thing to the Jewish person to have leaven during that Feast of Unleavened Bread, because leaven was a sign, a remembrance of the old life in Egypt. For the believer, it's sin, the old way, the old idolatry that you did in Corinth. You're not that anymore. You're a new lump, right? You're unleavened. So he's reminding them, don't be boasting in sin. You're a new creation. You're a new lump. Act like it. Get out any sin, because just a little bit will cause the whole thing to go awry. Spiritual immature people lack the wisdom to know that. But the spiritually mature can. They can see it and handle it in a right way, the correct way, so that the church is unified and strengthened, even in the midst of sin. One last one. Exodus 12. If you want to read Exodus 12, that'll give you the whole outline of how that worked and why Paul brought that up. It's beautiful. But we can't do it tonight. One more issue where sin gets in your lives. This is crazy here. Verse 1 in chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So they're suing one another in the church. Brothers, spiritually immature, you have wronged me. I will sue you. I'm taking you to court. Look at verse 4, chapter 6, verse 4. So if you have six cases, why in the world do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I tell you one reason. It might have been because there were no spiritually mature people in the church to cause to go to that they would trust to have a sound judgment passed. That could be. So there's an issue. Because I've got a log, my brother's got to go outside the church. How sad. How sad. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? Brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Verse 6 ends. So again, spiritual immaturity causing these issues. We don't want to fall into those issues. We want to study the Word for ourselves so that we grow up. We don't remain children. We don't remain eating milk our whole lives. That's not healthy. That's not good. Each and every one of us as saints are to grow up in our faith by feeding on the Word, the meat of the Word. Yes, we come and listen to great preaching and teaching, but that's not all. It's on us to read so that the Spirit will lead us and strengthen us and grow us individually as well as increase the unity in the church. And Christ has given each and every one of us the ability to do that. It's not just given to the apostles. It's not just given to the men that God has called as pastors and preachers. It's given to each saint. Look at chapter 2, verse 12, and we'll be done with a couple of verses here to show you I'm not just fooling you. This is what Scripture says. Chapter 2, verse 12. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit, capital S, who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. We. He didn't say I. He wasn't talking about just the apostles. He's talking about the brothers, the sisters, the church. We have been given the Holy Spirit from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we've already read it, but in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you, saints, church, were enriched in Jesus in all speech and all knowledge. We have been given the ability, the gift, the power to understand and have the mind of Christ, to have the wisdom of God, so that we don't have to remain in spiritual diapers. That's not good. I'm so thankful I don't have to change diapers anymore. My kids have grown, right? We should not remain a child. We should hunger and want to go and grow and spread the gospel and not be dependent and have our faith resting on a pastor, no matter who that pastor might be. But our faith in Christ, going forward, spreading the gospel, able to equip and help one another as our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can only do it correctly with gold, silver, and precious stones if we're spiritually mature. And that's the challenge to myself, and I hope the Lord will challenge you with it as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given me to teach your word tonight. God, thank you for this time that we have together, that your Holy Spirit does what you have promised. It leads us, corrects us, reproves us, it guides us into all truth in your word. God, I pray you will help us as a church. We cannot do it apart from the godly wisdom that you have given us through your Holy Spirit. Give us a hunger and a desire to study and to learn your word correctly. Guard our hearts from error, from jealousy, from strife. Let us focus on Christ and the gospel of Christ and nothing else. Let that be our sole desire and aim and hope, that you would cause the salvation that comes from your sacrifice, the realization of the gospel, to be given wisdom and understood by the lost that hear it, those that you give us the opportunity to share the gospel with, that we would be faithful stewards and servants that you called us to be with that gospel message. In the name of Jesus, I pray it. Amen.